Well, let's go ahead and open our Bibles to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. And we'll begin with verse 1 of Genesis 3. We're going to read the whole thing, and then we'll go back through and look at each individual part of it. All right, Genesis 3, beginning in verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, has God said, You shall not eat of every tree of the garden. The woman said to the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, You shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said to the woman, You shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day that you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat. And she gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. Today we're going to talk about sin, and this is where all the puzzle pieces begin to slowly come together. Because so far we talked about God creating us for his glory, we talked about God creating man, God creating woman, we talked about God creating marriage. And in all of those things, it's very easy to say, okay, I just see pieces to a puzzle. But this week, next week, and Lord willing, next week, all the puzzle pieces are going to start to come together. Because today we're going to look at sin. Should the Lord will, next week we're going to look at the consequences of sin. And then we're going to look at the solution to sin, or the gospel. And it's through this that every piece of the puzzle begins to fit together. And especially when we begin to look at the solution of sin, which is the gospel, all of a sudden all the genealogies will make sense. All the crazy stories in Genesis will make sense. All of a sudden, 1 Kings and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles will make sense. All of a sudden, all the prophets will make sense. And all of it will begin to come together and you'll be able to see the big picture. So here, we look at the fall of man, or we look at sin. And one of the things with sin is we're going to see that sin is much more than just eating an apple. Okay, I was talking with some college kids this last week, and they asked the question that people always ask. And they asked the question, why did God get so mad because people ate an apple? Because that's what we think of. We think they ate a piece of fruit. Now think of your kids. You know, I used to raid the cookie jar as a kid. I still raid the cookie jar as an adult. But would you really curse your kids for eating an apple or a cookie out of the refrigerator? But that's what happens here. And it's because we don't take time to actually look at and see what the sin of Adam and Eve really was. So let's start at the beginning in Genesis 3:1. And let's look through and see what all this is with all the nature and the knowledge that we already have of the creation of man, creation of woman, marriage, all of that. Okay, the beginning in verse 1, the serpent comes and tempts the woman. We'll come back to the temptation of the woman here, but the beginning of the temptation is this. Has God said? Did God really say? Did God really mean that? Did God really want that of us? You see, the beginning of all of sin is a doubt or an unbelief. And this is extremely important when we begin to talk about salvation. Think with me for a minute. If the problem with man is that we ate a piece of fruit, how do you solve it? Well, you eat a different piece of fruit or you don't eat fruit. If the problem with man is unbelief, what is the solution for man? Belief. So when you begin to look at the root of sin as unbelief, it makes sense as you begin to think about the gospel. Because then, how is someone saved? It is through faith. The undoing of what happened here with the sin is going to be through faith in God, as opposed to where it began, where sin always begins. What does the scripture say? Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. The beginning of every sin is unbelief. The greatest sin in all of Scripture is unbelief. We're going to talk about that later on today in the morning message. But it begins with, did God really say that? Did God really mean that? So the sin begins with Adam and Eve, specifically Eve here, doubting what God has said. Next, the woman answers and says, "We can eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die." Had God said that? Yes, but no. God had told Adam, again, this is where everything begins to come together. God told Adam, don't eat of the tree. Somewhere between Adam and Eve, it went from don't eat of the tree to don't eat of the tree and don't touch the tree. So we have two things here about sin. One, we have that sin begins with an unbelief of God, and from there it goes to adding or changing the commandments of God. So if I don't believe that God's command is adequate, what am I going to do? I'm going to add to it, or I'm going to change it. Adding to it changes it. Now, have you ever seen this? Okay? That this happens all the time in Christianity. We've talked about this numerous times before. Okay, modesty. You need to cover your body. Well, that's not enough. You have to have a rule for how long your skirt can be. Well, what is that? That's adding the law. Okay? You go to things like don't commit fornication. Okay? Then we go from that to you have to have a 6-inch rule. Well, that's adding to God's law. And we're going to see that instead of that leading to victory over sin, that actually leads us into sin. Because what we read in Romans is that the law doesn't give us victory over sin. The law actually stirs up our flesh so that we would fall into sin. Some of the most wicked people you will ever meet in Scripture are the people that have the most rules. The Pharisees. Because the Pharisees went from don't break the Sabbath, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, to this is how many steps you can take on the Sabbath day. The Pharisees went from remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy to, you know, this is how, what you can do and can't do on the Sabbath day. They took God's law and they added to it, and instead of making them more holy, what did it make them? It made them more sinful. What happens with Adam and Eve? First, they begin to doubt God's law. Next, they begin to change God's law. This happens in our society all the time. Okay? You look at our society and you look at, say the onslaught of homosexuality and homosexual marriage. And we look at that and we go, oh my goodness, that's horrible, that's wicked, that's evil. But you know where that began? It began with Christian people saying, yea, has God said, concerning marriage. Yea, has God said, concerning divorce. Yea, has God said, concerning sex outside of marriage. Yeah, and from there, what happens? Once you begin to question God's law, and then you take the liberty to add to God's law or change God's law, what meaning does God's law have anymore? If I am able to change God's law by adding to it or detracting from it, what meaning does the law have anymore? It has none. So we begin to see that if you want to look at the falling away from how we fall into sin, it begins with questioning God. It moves to changing what God has actually said. But there's also something else here. Was Eve ever given this command directly from God in Scripture? No, Adam was. So when you begin to look at Adam and Eve sinning, what do you have here? You have a failure of discipleship as well. You have a failure of Adam to do his job. Because it's Adam's job to ensure that his wife understands God's law. That is his job. Does Adam do a good job of that? No. Somewhere along the lines, either Adam added to God's law, or Adam did not adequately teach his wife God's law. So you begin to see that the fall of man is much bigger than just eating a piece of fruit, which, by the way, we don't know if it was an apple or not, but eating a piece of fruit. It's much bigger than that. So let's keep reading. The serpent said to the woman, "You shall not surely die." So what is the next step in sin? It's an outright denial of God's law. Think through this for a minute, okay? If I can add to God's law, can I subtract from God's law? If I can add to it, I can subtract from it. If I can subtract from God's law, can't I subtract enough from God's law to eventually God's law has no meaning whatsoever? So you see, this is where when we talk about the church, when we talk about sharing the gospel, when we talk about evangelism, when we talk about discipleship with family, with kids, with spouse, when we begin to look at all of that, our duty is to be as accurate in our transmission of God's word as possible. That's it. We're not to add to it. We're not to take away from it. We're not to change it. Our goal is to accurately teach the word of God the way he has transmitted it. That's my job as a preacher, is just to say, this is what God said. Not add from it, not detract from it. Why? Because when you begin to doubt God's word, and then you begin to change God's law, and you begin to not accurately transmit God's law to others, what is the next step? An outright denial of God's law. And you can see this. Look at how many of y'all that are older, okay, and even think, I think of my lifetime, and I'm only 30. If you would have asked me when I was 10 years old, would we ever live to see the day in our country where homosexuals would be get married and they'd call that marriage? I would have told you no 20 years ago. How did we ever get there? Well, you begin to doubt God's law. You begin to change God's law. What's next? You're going to outright deny it. That's what happens. So then you look next in verse 5. This is what it says. For God doth know in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Now, what does this go to next? What is the snake trying to convince Eve of? That God knows what is best for you, but God is trying to withhold it from you because God is not good. God is not loving. God does not have your best interest at heart. How many of you have ever talked to someone who is getting ready to break God's law, and what is their response? You're just saying that God doesn't want me to be happy. Have you ever heard that from someone before? If I obey God, I am going to be miserable the rest of my life. What is that really saying? It is a doubt in the character of God. Now, remember, what were Adam and Eve created to do? To show the glory of God, which is to show what? How good God is. So what is happening here? The very purpose for which Adam and Eve is created is being undermined. Can you begin to see how all that we're looking at is being undone right before our very eyes? Everything. Adam taking dominion. Adam taking headship and leadership of his wife. Teaching his wife God's command. All that's getting undone. Showing that God is good is now being undone. Showing that God is loving is now being undone. Our whole purpose for existence is to show the good character of God. And here, what is happening through this beginning stages of sin, that whole purpose for being created is being undone. Because now Eve's beginning to go, wait a minute, maybe God is not good. Maybe God is evil. Maybe God doesn't love me. Maybe God does not want what's best for me. Maybe God does not have my best interest at heart. Maybe God is withholding something good from me. You see, that is the lie of the snake, and that is part of sin. You see, part of the Christian life, and this is the whole of the Christian life, if you look through Scripture, is to believe God and obey Him, even when it looks like what God is asking you to do is the dumbest thing and not your best interest. Okay, what did Paul say? He chooses to suffer. Why would you choose to suffer? Because he believes that God's choices for him are good, even though the world tells him they're bad. Okay? This is the lie that is constantly being told. And I like looking at this from an American perspective today. This is the lie that is still being told women. It is. That if you become what God tells you to be in Scripture, he is withholding your best. God doesn't have your best interest in mind. If you become what God says a woman's supposed to be in Scripture, you are going to be missing out on the good life. Is that not what women are still told today? It's what it is. It's the same lie. You see, sin hasn't changed. This applies to every sin you could ever think of committing. All of these steps are still in there. Every one of them. And we can talk about, you know, marriage. We can talk about sexuality. But we can talk about just gender. We can talk about lying. Okay, think of lying. Why do we lie? Because we think it's not in our best interest to tell the truth. Is it not? Why does a child lie to their parents? Well, because it's not my best interest to tell the truth. God says it is in your best interest to tell the truth. So the question is, do you believe God or do you not believe God? Does God care for you and have your best interest at heart? Or is God withholding something from you and God does not truly love you? So the next thing we see here is God's character is questioned here. Okay? Now, notice what it says next. It says, your eyes will be opened and you shall be as gods. Sin has been defined before as cosmic treason. Because sin is not merely doubting God, questioning God, changing God's law, refusing to accurately transmit God's law. Sin is not just denying the good character of God, refusing to live for His glory, which we were created to be, we were created to live for. Sin is more than that. Sin is saying, I'm the one who should be sitting on the throne, not God. Sin is saying, I am the one who makes decisions, not God. Every sin is that. Every sin, be it from lying, stealing, murder, hatred, whatever it may be, every sin is saying, I am the one who should be on the throne, not God. I am the one who makes the decisions, not God. You see, every sin is idolatry. The sin of Adam and Eve here is not, oh, they ate an apple and they shouldn't have done that. The sin of Adam and Eve here is they wanted to be in God's position. They wanted to be God. When you begin to talk about atheists, okay, the atheist position is logically impossible. The idea of being an atheist, if you just leave all evidence out of it, atheism is the belief that there is no God. The only way that you can positively make a statement that there is no God is if you yourself are God. Because you have to have all knowledge. Okay, suppose God lives on the planet Jupiter. For an atheist to say there is no God on the planet Jupiter, he's saying, I have all knowledge of the planet Jupiter. Suppose God lives in another galaxy. For an atheist to say there is no God, he says, I have infinite knowledge concerning the other galaxy. So the only way you can be an atheist is if you are yourself God. That's it. And the same thing goes with let's say, the Mormon religion. What does Mormonism teach? That if you're a good Mormon, you become God. That's what you become. What is Hinduism? Okay, Hare Krishnas, what do they teach? They teach if you live enough of a life and you become, through the cycles of reincarnation, you will eventually move up the food chain. You'll start off as an ant, then you'll become a fly, and then eventually you'll become a rat, and then you become a cow, and then you become a person, and then you move up the caste system, okay, which is inherently racist. The lighter your skin becomes, the more holy you are, okay? And eventually you become white, and then after that, you become God. That's the teaching of Hinduism. And you begin to go through all of the world's religions, and you know what it comes down to? I want to be God. You see, sin is a cosmic treason. Sin is an attempt to overthrow the king of the universe. That's what Eve is trying to do. That's what's being done here. This is not just eating a piece of fruit. This is saying, I am the one who deserves to be on the throne, not God. Go on from there. Look here in verse 6. When the woman saw the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise. We read in the New Testament, the threefold lust. What is it? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. What is the lust of the flesh? The tree was good for food. That is going to taste good. What is the lust of the eyes? It was pleasant to the eyes. It looks good. What is the pride of life? She is going to be wise and she is going to be God. So what is the sin that you have here? Is it eating a piece of fruit? Yeah. But it's infinitely more than that. Hey, sin is always, the devil comes as an angel of light. Sin always looks good. Sin, okay, if the devil really was this, like, you know, pointed hair demon with a pitchfork, who on earth would follow him? No, the devil always comes portraying that God is withholding something good from you. Sin always is pleasurable. Okay? Sin is pleasurable. They've interviewed, and this may be a little graphic for you, but they've interviewed mass murderers, and you know why they kill people? Because they enjoy it. They get a rush. They get a high. They get a pleasure out of killing people. Well, don't we get a pleasure out of sexual immorality? Don't we get a pleasure out of lying, out of pride, the praise of men? Sin always is pleasurable. If sin was not pleasurable, we wouldn't do it. But sin is always pleasurable for a moment. But the end of it is death. And that's what's going to happen. Do you think that Eve enjoys eating that fruit? Yes. Do you think it tasted good? Yes. Did it look good? Yes. Did it feel good? Oh yeah. Until God comes. Okay? Sin always has pleasure in it. And this is part of the issue for us is when we can talk about sin versus righteousness, about bringing all of these things together. Adam and his creation, what was he supposed to do? Make the whole earth reflect God's glory. How long is that going to take, Adam? Even if he doesn't die, and even if they don't sin, okay, they're still going to need, what, 6 or 7 billion people? 12 billion people? 20 billion people? I understand this is before the fall, but how many babies do you think that an unsanctified woman can pop out at once? How many generations is that going to take? You see, Adam is given here something that's going to take his lifetime if he doesn't die. But if he dies through sin, it's going to take, well, it's already taken 6,000 years and still hasn't happened. So what does Eve do? She trades the long term for the short term. Okay? Be sure your sin will find you out. Okay? Sexual immorality is great until the long-term consequences. A man having an adulterous affair is great till his wife finds out. Stealing's great till you get caught. Okay? Sin is always great for a moment. So what is the Christian view? It is a long-term. We trade short-term pleasure for long-term pleasure. Sin is trading the long-term for the short-term, for the moment. Have you ever seen how much it's prevalent in our society to live for the moment? Live for the moment. Who cares about tomorrow? Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Whereas Christians are to live for God's glory. That's what we are created for. If it's human beings, we're created to live for God's glory, which is long-term. So we see here that the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Notice this, though. She took the fruit thereof and did eat. Now, there's a major problem with this. She took the fruit and ate. Who was the one who was supposed to be leading? Adam. Who was the one who was supposed to be following? Eve. And what do you have here? She gave also to her husband with her. Where has Adam been? With her. What was Adam's job? To ensure that God's law was carried out. To protect her. What did Adam do? He watched her distort the law of God. Did he ever correct her? No. Did he ever confront the snake? No. Did he smash the snake's head? No. Did he protect Eve? No. What did Adam do? He followed. Eve leads, Adam follows. Adam's created to take dominion, and Adam lets the snake have dominion. So what do you see here with sin? Everything that we looked at in Genesis 1 and Genesis 2 is being completely unraveled, isn't it? We created for God's glory. All of a sudden, we're now questioning God's character. The man was created to have dominion and pass on and see that God's law is carried out. Now we see the man being quiet as God's law is distorted. The man was created to protect and to lead and take dominion over all of creation, ensure that all of creation, including the animals, wasn't he given dominion over the animals? Doesn't the devil take the form of a snake here? Isn't he supposed to see that the snake carries out God's wishes? And what do we see? What Adam was created for is now undone. Eve was created to help her husband in his task of dominion. What is she doing now? She's completely destroying the work of her husband. Okay? She, instead of helping to help him further the cause, she is now helping to destroy the cause. One of the verses that I tell women you really need to memorize is Proverbs. I can't remember the one. It's something like 17:1, 18:1. And that's, a wise woman builds her house, but a foolish woman tears it down with her own hands. In other words, you don't need any help as a woman to destroy your husband. You can do it all by yourself. You want to tear your home apart? You can do it without any help. What does Eve do? She destroys. What was the whole world supposed to be? It was supposed to be beautiful. It was supposed to be alive. It was supposed to be fruitful. It was supposed to be productive. And what does Eve do? Instead of helping her husband in that task, she tears it down. Now, next, what happens? Okay? He did eat. He did eat. You can't blame Eve. Because guess who fell right in line? Adam. Okay? There could be more to the story than what we have recorded. I don't believe there's anything more than what we have recorded. Adam takes orders. Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. You know, I understand people joke, but sometimes there's jokes that really bother me. And one of the jokes that bothers me is when men say, I get the last word in every argument. That's yes, ma'am. That really bothers me. Why? Because I think men should be beating their wives over the head? No. Because guess who got the last word in this argument? Adam. And it was yes, ma'am. And guess where we are right now? There are times as a man when you have to tell your wife, no. I remember I was talking with somebody who comes to our church, and he was talking about when he met his in-laws, and they were talking about getting married, and he was talking about his in-laws. He said, I don't think I made them very happy, because I asked them, how does your daughter handle being told no? And I was like, well, that's an interesting statement. I never talked to my in-laws about that, because it's pretty obvious that they had told her no many times in her life. But it's true. Does that mean that the woman is always wrong, let's blame the woman? No. Who was the one that didn't transmit God's word accurately to the woman? Adam. Who was the one that didn't jump in and say, excuse me, ma'am, I'll take care of the snake? Adam. Who was the one that sat there and listened to the lies, listened to God's character being questioned? Who was the one who sat there and saw unbelief and saw the law of God change? Who was the one? It's Adam. But part of being a man is that there are times when you say, no, this is what God has said and we will do it. Okay? We're going to talk about that in just a little bit. And we're going to talk about this with the gospel. Because there's a reason that Jesus is called the second Adam. The first Adam watches his wife sin and joins her in her sin. The second Adam sees his wife sin and redeems his wife. Okay? Adam fails. The whole of Scripture puts the failure on Adam. And that's why when we look at the gospel, when we look at Genesis 3:15, we're going to be looking for the second Adam. Why? Because where Adam failed, Jesus will be successful. And it's important because to understand the gospel, we have to understand this here. Because what do we see? Is sin here just eating a piece of fruit? No, sin is a colossal failure of all of Genesis 1 and 2. It is a complete undoing of absolutely everything that God created. God created the world to be alive. And what just happened? Well, death was brought in. God created the world to show that God is glorious. To show his image, that he is good, that he is loving, that he is kind. And what did Adam and Eve just say? Nope, God is trying to withhold good from us. God is not good. God is not kind. God is deceptive. God is not honest. We were created to show forth God's glory through dominion. We were supposed to rule over creation, and now we have creation ruling over us. We have a man who's created to lead, and now you have a man who's following. You have a woman who's created to follow, and now you have a woman that's leading. You have a woman that's created to help build up, and now we have a woman helping to destroy. You have a man that was created to protect his wife, and now you have the man watching his wife be destroyed. You see, the sin begins with unbelief, and it goes to changing God's law, questioning God's law, it goes questioning God's character. It's a failure of faith, it's a failure of dominion, it's a failure of masculinity, a failure of femininity, a failure of marriage, a failure of everything. But if you look and analyze the sin even in your own life, the sin in your family, the sin in our nation, it's the exact same thing. The sin in our nation comes from godly men who sit there and watch. The sin in our nation comes from marriages that are not working the way God designed them to. The sin in our nation comes from a woman trying to lead and tear down as opposed to trying to help her husband build up. The sin in our nation comes from unbelief. The sin in our nation comes from changing God's law. The sin in our churches comes from not transmitting God's law accurately to the next generation. You see, you can look at Genesis 3 and you go, oh, everything in our world today makes perfect sense. Why? Because it's not about eating a fruit. It's about unbelief. It's about changing God's law, not transmitting God's law, not being a man, not being a woman, not having a marriage that glorifies God, not seeking to glorify God with everything that we are created to be. Now, next week, Lord willing, we're going to look at the consequences of sin. But can you begin to see now the big picture? How all of a sudden the puzzle pieces begin to connect, don't they? All of a sudden you begin to go, oh, this is not a red piece, we're building the barn. It's beginning to make sense. And then the next 2 weeks, it'll begin to see the bigger picture, and then from there, the rest of Scripture will make sense. Any questions or comments on this? Not everybody at once. Jesse?
That verse is
Proverbs 14:1. Thank you. I know it's the first verse, and I know where it is on the page. I have a visual memory, and so whenever someone asks for a verse, I go, it's on the left-hand page. Right-hand column, halfway down. In the book of Proverbs. Give me a minute. Thank you. Proverbs 14:1. Phenomenal verse. Any other comments or thoughts? Can y'all see now why our world is the way it is?
Yes.
It makes a lot of sense, doesn't it?
Yes.
Okay. The awesome thing is that when we look at, we're going to look at one verse 2 weeks from now, and that is of the seed of the woman crushing the head of the snake. And you know what you're going to see? Is that absolutely everything gets put back together. We're going to see that the gospel takes the little puzzle pieces and you kind of go, oh, I can kind of see a picture now. When we look at the gospel, you're going to see the whole thing. And I promise you, after 2 weeks from now, the genealogies will make sense. Okay, how many of you have ever read the genealogies and go, this is ridiculous, why is this even in here? I promise you, in 2 weeks, the genealogies will make sense. How many of you have ever read some of the bizarre stories in Genesis about prostitution, incest, all of those things, and gone, why on earth is this in the Bible? It'll make sense in 2 weeks. It'll make complete sense. Because what we're going to see is that Genesis 3:15, what is called the proto-evangelion, in other words, the first mention of the gospel, from Genesis 3:15 on, the whole Word of God goes back to Genesis 3:15. Everything goes back to this. Because what we have is we have the fall. We're going to look next week at the consequences of the fall. And then from there, the whole rest of the Bible is how do you get back to Eden? How do you get back to being right with God? How do we get this fixed? And the answer is in Genesis 3:15, which is we don't. There is coming the seed of the woman that will. And then from there, it all makes sense. Right? Any other questions or comments? Wesley?
I was going to say there's a movie in the library that I think it's one that Kirk Cameron and Ray Comfort, it's about the one that shows the creation and everything. What's it called? I can't remember, but it's a new movie they just come out with that shows the garden and...
Yes, I know. I remember talking.
I can't remember the name of it.
180 or something? No, it's
180 is the one on abortion.
Unstoppable or